How many of you have a favorite Bible verse? Some of you, at least. You know, if you ask this in a group, there's always that one guy who won't participate. And here's what he does. You get around to him finally, and he says, all of them. Right? I mean, of course we like all of them, but I don't think you understood the assignment, good sir. And this guy can be frustrating. Either he doesn't have a single Bible verse memorized to share, or he feels like he's going to be devaluing the Word of God by choosing one over another. And I'll admit, I've been this guy before. And my problem is that I have a hard time choosing just one. If you were to ask for one of or some of my many favorite Bible verses, well, now it just became much easier. But when I have to narrow it down and pick one of my many favorite verses, the last verse of John's gospel frequently comes to my mind. John chapter 21, verse 25. And here's what it says. It says, now, there are many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the whole world itself could not contain the books that would be written. I want you to think about that for just a minute. Just let that sink in. The world itself could not contain the books that would be written. I love this verse for a couple of reasons. Number one, because it tells us how prolific and how far-reaching Jesus' life on earth was and is. Think about this now. He did so much in such a relatively short period of time that it was beyond anyone's ability to keep up with or even record. This is amazing. And secondly, I love this verse because it tells us that there's more to Jesus than we already know. So whatever we know about him, and a lot of us know a lot about him, but regardless of what we know or how well we know him, there's always more. There's more to know. There's more to preach. There's more to worship. There's more to glorify. There's more to write about him. He's inexhaustible. We never fully figure out who Jesus is. Our present knowledge is not the full measure of his reality. He's always more. He's infinite. There are also other things that Jesus did. And if every one of them were to be written, the world itself would not be able to contain the books that would be written. And so because of this reality, whether you've known Christ for 50 minutes or for 50 years, we should continually be asking ourselves and peeling back the layers to the question, who is Jesus? And this is incredibly important, family. You know this. How we answer this one question will determine our eternal destiny. Well, Brian, isn't that kind of an overstatement? No, it's not an overstatement at all. Not only will the way that we answer this question determine our eternal destiny, it also determines, or reveals, rather, the depth of our relationship with Christ. Who is Jesus? This is the question that we're going to be looking at over the next couple of weeks. And this passage, verses 15 through 20 in Colossians chapter 1, is all about Christ. Who he is, what he's done, and what he's doing. This passage is specifically designed to elevate the supremacy, the centrality, and the preeminence of Jesus Christ. This is by far one of the most Christ-centered, Christ-exalting, doctrinally rigorous, Christological passages, that's the study of the life and the doctrine of Christ, in all of the New Testament. This text is a theological heavyweight. but it's so rich. And I believe that the Lord has so much for us here. Specifically, I believe that the Lord really wants us to see him in a different light. I think that he wants to shock us this morning and to shake us up a little bit so that we're a little less casual and nonchalant about him and are instead absolutely blown away by his majesty and his beauty and his glory. In many ways, I think he wants to show us who he is in ways that we don't often consider him. So often when we think of Jesus, we think of crucified and risen Savior. He saved us. He laid his life down for us so that we could be restored into right relationship with the Father. We talk about this virtually every week. And all of this is true, and it's foundational. It's absolutely critical. But the Lord Jesus Christ is so much more than Savior. And we're going to begin unpacking this morning. And the goal here is not just to get a little more information or a little more knowledge about Jesus. Similar to last week, it's about knowing him more deeply and more intimately. And there's something here, family. There is something here. Something about this passage that is supernatural. There is something here that I cannot show you. Something that I cannot facilitate you really getting it. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can. And I believe that that is his desire this morning. Paul says, "Now we see in a mirror dimly." But I believe that the Lord wants to enable us this morning to see slightly more clearly, to see and to know him for who he truly is. And so with all of that being said, family, listen with me as I read the whole passage. It's going to be Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. And we're only going to be covering verses 15 through 17 this morning, and we're going to continue next time. But this is such a glorious passage. I want us to read the whole thing every week and attempt to take it all in and to marvel at our Lord Jesus Christ. So look with me, beginning at verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and he himself will come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Now, if you guys remember, the church of Colossae is dealing with a unique heresy that combines Jewish legalism and Jewish ceremonialism with Greek philosophy or special knowledge. And it was called the Colossian heresy. It's a rather complicated study, but the gist of it is this. There were a group of false teachers who had infiltrated the community and the church, and they were minimizing the centrality of Jesus Christ. They didn't write him off. They didn't say that he wasn't important. They just didn't give him his preeminence. He was prominent, but not preeminent. And so the church was in danger of ever so slightly drifting away from Jesus Christ alone for salvation. And so this entire book was written then to combat primarily this problem and to give us a clear understanding of who Jesus is. So who is Jesus? Verse 15 says that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Both of these statements are enormously significant, important, and powerful when it comes to understanding who Jesus is. He is the image of the invisible God. How many of you know that God is invisible? Like, he is invisible and he cannot be seen. And if you think that you have seen him, please come talk to me after service, because here's what the Bible has to say about it. It says that no one has seen God. John 1:18. There's so many books out there today detailing near-death or even after-death experiences with God. Libraries of books have been written by people who have allegedly been to heaven and seen God and are now back. Family, throw it in the trash can. It's garbage. The Holy Word of God says that no one has seen God. And it also tells us that no one is able to see God. And the reason for that is because of God's infinite holiness. Sometimes we hear that and we think, yeah, I know that. But you don't, really. We have no category in our minds and in our hearts. We have no way of fully comprehending the purity, the holiness, and the perfection of God. But to hear how the Bible talks about his sinlessness and the beauty of God is absolutely stunning. Moses told God that he wanted to see his glory face to face. And God said, listen, that's not going to happen. If you were to see my face, you would drop dead. He literally says in Exodus 33:20, he says, you cannot see my face and live. The purity, the radiance, the infinite glory of God is too much for us to behold. We can't handle it. And therefore, God does not make himself visible to us. And so if it were not for Jesus, we would not know what God is like in the way that we do today. Yes, he reveals himself through nature, and we live in a beautiful place where we are surrounded by general revelation of the Lord revealing himself to us through nature. And yes, he revealed himself substantially to his people throughout history before the time and the life of Christ. But through his Son, God revealed himself to us much more fully. And the reason isn't because Jesus, the Son of God, is simply someone who knows a lot about God and can share with us more about who he is. But it's because he is God. Point number one on your handout. Jesus is God. He's God. He's not one-third God. He's not a creation or offspring of God, which we'll come back to in just a moment. He's 100% fully God. And through the incarnation, God temporarily laid aside his heavenly position and his heavenly glory, not his deity, in what is known as the kenosis, or the self-emptying of Christ. And he clothed himself in human flesh so that he could reveal himself to us. Yes, he came to die, and that is so important. But let's not dismiss his life. He came to reveal the Father to us through himself, and he did this perfectly. His life is the visible expression of the invisible God. He is the representation and the manifestation of God. In other words, Jesus revealed to us what and who God is like. So somewhat ambiguously, no one has ever seen God, and yet, through the person of Jesus Christ, we have seen God. Verse 15 says, he is the image of the invisible God. The Greek word icon here for image, which is where we get the English word icon, means that Jesus is the exact likeness of God. Because he's not just like God, he is God. John chapter 1 says this, in the beginning was the Word, and that's Jesus that he's talking about. and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then later on in verse 14, he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Amen. Jesus pulled back the curtain and showed us in himself who God is and what God is like. So number one, Jesus is God, but let's continue. Not only is he the image of the invisible God, but verse 15 continues, and it says that he is the firstborn of all creation. Now, that little word of can cause some problems. And it's important that we not only interpret these words properly, but also that we interpret the context properly as well. If you've ever had a Jehovah's Witness come to your door, they probably shared this verse with you in support for denying the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. They argue that this verse speaks of Christ as a created being, and therefore he could not possibly be the eternal God. Such an interpretation, though, completely misunderstands the word firstborn, and it outright denies and ignores the context. The Greek word for firstborn here is used 127 times in the Bible. And while it can mean firstborn chronologically, it almost always means position or rank. It refers to status and honor. In both Greek and Jewish culture, the firstborn was the son who had the right of inheritance. And that son, the firstborn, was not always the first one born. Take Esau, for example. Although Esau was born first chronologically, it was Jacob who was the firstborn and received the inheritance. Israel was called God's firstborn in Exodus 4 and in Jeremiah 31. Though they were not the first people born, they held first place in God's sight among all the nations. He chose them. In Psalm 89, verse 27, God says of David, he says, I will make him the firstborn. And then he elaborates as to what that means. And he says, the highest of the kings of the earth. In Revelation 1:5, Jesus is called the firstborn of the dead, just as in our passage today. The ruler of kings on earth. Although he was not the first person resurrected chronologically, he is the firstborn. Meaning of all the people who have ever been raised or ever will be raised, he is preeminent. He's first. And the point here that we're referring to here is that Jesus being firstborn is not in error, nor does it imply that Jesus was a created being and is somehow not the eternal, infinite God. Rather, what this is saying is that Jesus is Lord of all creation. Point number two, Jesus is Lord of all creation. But why? And how do we know? He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. There's so much in this passage. It is such a rich passage about the Lord Jesus Christ. But listen again to verse 16. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Amen. John 1:3, continuing from where we left off earlier, says, all things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. I love that verse. So Christ was there in the beginning. He was with God, he was God, and not only that, but he made everything. Jesus Christ created it all. Without him, nothing was made that was made. We also see this within the first three verses of Genesis. Creation was spoken into existence. And Jesus himself is the Word. So Paul teaches us that Jesus Christ created all that is. But he continues, and he also says that all things were created for him. Think about that for just a minute. All that came into being exists for Christ. That is, it exists to glorify and display the greatness of Christ. Nothing in the universe exists for its own sake. Nothing exists because it has any intrinsic value or worth. Everything, from the bottom of the oceans to the top of the mountains, from the smallest of particles to the biggest star, from the greatest saint to the most wicked, genocidal dictator, from the greatest news you've ever received to the worst trial you've ever been through or are going through. Everything that exists, exists to bring glory and honor to God and to make the greatness of Christ more fully known. Including you and the person that you have the hardest time liking. It can be easy for us to say that Jesus is Lord over all that seems good to us. But it's much more difficult to come to grips with the fact that Jesus is Lord over everything that seems bad to us. And this is why Jesus elaborates in the way that he does. Of all the things that he could have chosen to say, he says, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created by me and for me. I created all these things. And he says this, knowing infinitely more fully than we do, that these rulers and authorities include evil supernatural powers. How's that for sovereignty? In Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, just one chapter further from where we are now, Paul celebrates Jesus' triumph on the cross like this. He says, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them. These are the rulers and the authorities that he's referring to here in verse 16. They turn up again in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. When Paul says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities. He says they are the cosmic powers over this present darkness, and that they are the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Of all the examples he could have used, this is what the Lord Jesus Christ, through Paul, chose to cite. He said, I made even them. They, along with everything else, exist for me, for my glory, and for my sovereign purposes. Every time you've been wronged, every time you've been sinned against, every time you've been mistreated, even at the hand of other believers, every time you've been cheated, every time things just didn't go your way, every prayer that wasn't answered, every broken heart, everything that you've ever seen and everything that you've never seen. Jesus sovereignly rules and reigns over every single ounce of it. He is Lord of everything, and everything exists for him. Amen. And we could say, well, so what? Why is that important? Why does that matter? I think the so what here is that the Lord Jesus Christ, King of the universe, creator of everything, ruler of all that is, the eternal, sovereign, and majestic Son of God, does not want us to walk away this morning from this passage unchanged. We can't. In the same way that Moses' face shone with radiant brilliance from being in the presence of the Lord, our lives should be undoubtedly impacted by this truth that the Lord is Lord over all of creation, family. I don't think that the Lord wants us to see life without him. I don't think that he wants us to see a moment go by or to receive a blessing or to endure the most difficult trial apart from him. He wants us to see everything in life in relation to and with him. Not some things. Everything. Good things and the bad things. And we're not for a lack of context in this passage. He wants to do life with us, family. He doesn't want to be a small part of our lives. He wants to be what our whole lives are about. He wants to communicate with us. He wants to grow us and to mature us. He wants to bring us ever closer to him and ever more dependent on him. When we really get that he is Lord over everything, we can't help but see the world differently, to see it with a different perspective. We can't help but respond to things differently or to go about our day differently, some of which we've already discussed in recent weeks and some of which we won't get to until next time as we continue in this amazing passage about our Lord Jesus. When the Lord opens our eyes to see this precious reality that he is sovereign Lord over absolutely all of creation, it changes everything. And it begins to have the power to transform our lives from the biggest decisions to the smallest, most insignificant intricacies of our functioning. And I'm incredibly passionate about this. But if we don't continue, we may be here all afternoon. So look with me again at verse 17. And he is before all things, and in him, all things hold together. The first half of this verse refers back to and reinforces his lordship over all creation. He is before all things chronologically, because he is God and he has always been. But he is also before all things in the same way that he is the firstborn of everything in position, rank, honor, and power. But the second half of the verse, it introduces something new. In him, all things hold together. Point number three, he is the sustainer of all things. Not only did Jesus create the universe and everything in it, but he also sustains it. He maintains and preserves everything that is. Everything is held together by him. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says it like this. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. And so Jesus creates the world by speaking, and he sustains and maintains the world by speaking. He is, in essence, the glue that holds everything together. Without Jesus, the power of Jesus, the authority of Jesus, without that, the world would disintegrate into a trillion pieces. If Jesus were not sustaining the universe, it would not be sustained. It would literally not be held together because he is the one who holds it together. You say, Brian, that's a bit excessive. I mean, it seems like gravity does quite a bit of that. No, no, no. The Word of God says that Jesus does all of that. Jesus is behind the force of gravity. Jesus is the one who holds the entities in space in their motion. Jesus is the energy of the universe. Don't you see? He is the power behind every law and every consistency in the universe. When you get up in the morning and your fingers are still attached to your hand, praise God! Thank Jesus! Every physical law of creation is a function of the mind of Jesus Christ. If he changed his mind, all of the laws of the universe would be changed. Jesus is the sustainer of life. If you've ever been with someone when they passed away, you know and you saw the exact moment that Jesus stopped sustaining their life. This would be our immediate end if Jesus stopped being the sustainer of all things, even for a moment. We would all instantly perish. He holds us in our being, and in him all things hold together. Who is Jesus? He is so much more than we know. And our present experience of him is not the full measure of his reality. He's more, and he always will be. You think you know him? You think you've got it all figured out? It's like taking a teaspoon and going to the Pacific Ocean, dipping it into the ocean, examining it, and then saying, okay, I now understand all of the layers and all of the complexity of marine biology and oceanographic life. It's laughable. And that illustration falls spectacularly short of the immensity and the greatness and the vastness of God, because the ocean is finite and God is infinite. He is always more. And the amazing things to me is that this God, the one that we've spent all morning talking about, knows me and loves me. And he knows you and he loves you. And he wants to do life with us, and he just wants to be with us. It's absolutely mind-blowing. Here in front of us lay one of the richest passages concerning our Lord Jesus in all of the Bible. It details his position as God, his role as creator, his undeniable sovereignty, and his power as sustainer. These words present him not only as prominent, but as preeminent, before and over all things, Lord of all creation. Family, don't be content to leave here this morning with just a little more information. The Lord didn't share this with us just for information's sake. He wants to know us, and he wants to be known by us. And so as way of response, family, I want you to ask him right now, and we're going to unpack this more next time. In light of this that we have covered this morning, in light of who you are and who you are revealing yourself to be, how do you want me to respond to you? Is this just more information? Or do you desire that knowing you in this fashion would impact the way I do life with you? If you've never put your trust and your faith in Jesus, if you've never entered into a relationship with him, perhaps he is drawing you unto himself even now. If this is you, please come see me. Please come talk with me and let me explain what this relationship with the Lord Jesus is all about. Family, let's take a moment to respond to our Heavenly Father with all heads bowed, all eyes closed. Ask him to speak to you, and then I'll conclude in prayer. Let's take just a moment. Heavenly Father, we are so blown away by your Son, who is the perfect representation of you. We are so grateful that you sent him to us so that we could know you more fully. We thank you that you sent him to die in our place as the perfect, sinless Lamb of God. But we also thank you for his life, that by it and through it, we can see you and know you. Lord Jesus, we thank you for creating us. And we praise you for your brilliance and your majesty. We worship you as creator and sustainer, fully God and Lord of all creation. You and you alone are worthy of all of our devotion. We thank you for pursuing us, and we thank you for enabling us to pursue you. We love you and we adore you.